Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Coming to you live, as you can hear, from the ballroom of the Hyatt Hotel here in La Jolla, California, where we are having our annual conference, which we didn't get to have last year, and we're just so excited to all be together. We're in the big room, and we've got 2 hours of open forum about Jesus. So anybody in the room who'd like to ask a question, you know where to go. Go see Thomas and get your question in. And you can ask anything you'd like about Jesus. The entire conference is themed on Jesus, the theme of this year's conference, Who Do You Say That I Am? Would you agree we've had some really beautiful talks so far? Would you agree with that? And I think two of the very, very best talks we have heard so far have been from Father Paul Cech and Sister Maristella of the Sisters of Life. Would you say that's correct as well? And it just so happens that those are our guests this hour. Father Paul Cech, who's the executive director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Father, thank you for being with us. And we're going to need a mic for Father. And Sister Maristella from the Denver House of the Sisters of Life. Sister, thanks for being with us.
Good to be with you, Si.
I just feel so happy to be with anybody. It's an extra privilege to be with both of you, but it just feels great to be around people, doesn't it?
Sure does.
It's been a lot of good people, too. We really have had just a great time. So we're not going to be taking calls, but we hope you'll join us wherever you are around the world at the conference. This is your opportunity to get to hear what goes on here at the conference, and it's just a lot of good stuff. It really has been a fantastic conference. We just heard from Dr. Paul Gondreau on the humanity of Jesus, and what do we make of the manhood of Jesus. Dr. Gondreau and Joe Heschmeyer, our own apologist, will be with us the second hour. Do we have folks already up? Okay, so I can't see too well, but we have someone at the microphone. Is that Marilyn?
No, Gina. Gina from San Diego.
Then we're going with Gina first, since you're at the microphone. Gina, go ahead with your question.
Actually, that's Rosie is my niece and my goddaughter. So.
Oh, Rosie, who's holding up the applause sign for you. Okay, I see how this works.
But my question is, what would you say are the most important things that we as Catholics can do to share the love of Christ and promote the cause of life in our communities?
Oh, that's a great question. Thank you, Gina, for that. Sharing the love of Christ with others, I think all of it really begins, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, without me, you can do nothing. And so being really rooted in prayer and then allowing everything to flow from that prayer. It makes me think of, and so often the work that we do, the witness that we offer, the prayer that we offer, we don't always necessarily see the fruits right away, but we can trust that God's using our work, using our prayer. So it makes me think of a story from a few years ago. We were praying outside of an abortion clinic during the 40 Days for Life, which is such a powerful witness to just be there silently, humbly praying. And another sister and I were out there praying, and a big black SUV drove up, and he rolled down the window and waved me over, and I was nervous because I thought he was going to yell at me or something, but he waved me over, and he just said, Sister, I just want to thank you for being here, because 27 years ago, I was driving my girlfriend to a place just like this to have an abortion, but people like you were outside praying, so we just kept on going. And I just got off the phone wishing my daughter a happy birthday, and now I have the most beautiful daughter. So thanks for being here. To me, that's just such a great witness. 27 years ago, I definitely wasn't doing that, but amazing people in the pro-life movement have been praying for decades, and so often they don't get to see the fruit of their work, but it is there, and God responds. So it's deeply rooted in prayer, radiating Christ's love to the world. Being there for women who are suffering is a tremendous gift that we offer as Catholics.
Gina, thank you very, very much for getting us started. That was kind of the theme of Sister's talk today. Just a general show of hands, over, under. Five times was my number with Sister's talk of starting to weep when she was telling the story. Who was over five as far as weeping? Oh, a lot of you went over five. Sister, that was a beautiful, beautiful talk. Thank you for that. I think we have Michael next from Lake Forest, California. Is that right?
Yep, Michael Klett from Lake Forest, California. And my question for you is, we know that out of respect for the body, temple of the Holy Spirit, that when someone dies, the Catholic Church teaches that the remains or cremains must be interred together, whole and complete. So why is it that we spread Class 1 relics, like a pinky here, a tibia there, and a kneecap somewhere else, all over the globe? Doesn't this seem, this seems to violate church teaching to me. I'm wondering if you can clarify.
Yeah. Do you have actual evidence of the veneration of a kneecap anywhere? I think that, that you might have been exaggerating slightly on that one. But, Father?
Michael has asked a good question. And when we think about things Catholic, we try to avoid either or, but both and. And so in this case, it's not a matter of saying that there can be no veneration of first-class relics, or on the other side, maybe a carelessness or lack of reverence, but rather the way we approach this is that, as he rightly said, even after the soul has left the body, we respect that as having been the vessel for the soul. That's why one of the corporal works of mercy is to bury the dead. But the saints are accorded a special privilege for us. It's for our benefit, not for theirs. That is in keeping with the incarnation. That is to say, something visible or tangible that reminds us in a direct way of the sanctity of the person. And so under certain and particular circumstances, and always within the mind of the church, the relics of a saint can be venerated. Now, I would like to say that you would never want to keep a first-class relic at home or in your drawer or somewhere away from the church or the parish, because the saints are the property of the parish, and these relics are not for our own use. Second and third-class relics would be different, but for the first-class relics, they really do belong to the church, and they're part of the liturgical life of the church in that we venerate the relics either when we've made a pilgrimage to a particular place or on the saint's day. So the veneration and the reverence are going to be the key things that allow us to do this.
Thank you very much, Michael, for that question. Thank you, Father. Do we have Andrew from Bellevue, Washington? Is
yes,
that right?
Sir.
Hi, Andrew. Go ahead with your question.
Hello there. Hello, Father. Hello, sister. A little context. My sister just joined an evangelical church who, to their credit, has the creed and a little bit of liturgy in their service. But they've rearranged the part of their creed that has to deal with Christ's passion to read that he was crucified, descended into hell, died, and was buried, presumably to assert that this hell that Christ experienced was merely psychological. So my question is, what are the implications of the harrowing of hell on Christology, and what are the dangers if we omit that from our creed?
Neither one of them wants to answer the harrowing of hell. Have you got any other Jesus okay. questions?
All right.
I mean, he died.
Do you want to start?
Sure. Thanks for this question, Father, and I think we'll take it together and we'll try it together. But the one of the parts you said was that I think it's essential to note that Christ really did die. This wasn't just an illusion. He actually did die and then descended into hell and rose again. So as you suggested that perhaps it was just a psychological death, we know that physically he died. He was crucified and died. And that's something that's worked out in the early years of the church, the early centuries of the church. We established this and it was clarified. And so then, and as far as the harrowing, Father.
Well, so the theological definition of death is the separation of the soul from the body. And what I think we're being asked here, as a sister has indicated, is to see how fully our Lord in the incarnation enters into the human experience. And he goes into hell or Sheol, the place of the dead, so that he can be the Lord of the living and the dead. But he's following it in the order also that we understand as being proper, that he does this on the other side of the theological definition of death, as I've described. So I think we would do some danger to our understanding of Jesus being the Lord of the living and the dead if these things are backwards and out of sequence.
I wonder if they do this around the world, but it seems particularly American to be like, we don't like the creed the way it is. We'll just rearrange that. We're kind of doers and go-getters. And,
yeah.
Oh, the ancient creed? I'll just switch the order of that. It's about time for us to take a break. So we have Mindy from Louisiana next. So, Mindy, if you'll just hang on a quick second. It seems like every time you're here near a microphone, we make you wait, but we're going to do it again. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Jesus from the floor of the Catholic Answers National Conference in San Diego, California, right after this.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
To you live from the ballroom at the Hyatt Aventine Hotel here in La Jolla, California, just the northern part of San Diego, of the city of San Diego. We've just been having a wonderful, wonderful conference. I do want to do one ad. We don't usually read a lot of ads here, but right now, if you register for the Catholic Answers Conference, anybody here in this room, for next year, it's $100 off, and that's the most we've ever given off. It's $100 off. You just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. The reason I'm saying this on the radio, however, is this morning, Chris Check, our president, said, just extend this to everyone on the planet Earth. So, people of the Earth, you can just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, and if you register during this conference, which runs through, I think we'll say through Mass on Sunday, so about 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday here, California time, then you will get $100 off next year's conference, which I think you'll know, which I know we're going to do right here, and Bishop Paprocki will be here with us. Our theme is going to be on the Eucharist. We've decided we really just want to sit with Jesus for a while. I think the next few years you're going to see a lot of Jesus-themed conferences and presentations from Catholic Answers, because we finally figured out that the one thing the world needs is more Jesus. There you go. Mindy from Louisiana, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check and Sister Maristella.
Okay, hello. So after my reversion, I struggled with accepting certain moral teachings, such as abortion and divorce and LGBT issues. And after a lot of prayer, I realized that my struggle came out of really sort of disordered empathy for these people struggling and things like that and those hard cases. So I was wondering, how can I help other people sort of come to the same realization and also get around that?
That's a really great question. Thanks, Mindy. And first of all, I think your own personal testimony to begin with is going to be so powerful because you've kind of been through this and walked through this yourself, and you'll naturally, I think, have that sense of true empathy, which true compassion, which involves the truth of the human person. And so the first thing that comes to mind is really, at a real love and a real respect for another person involves the truth. It's not telling them lies or something that's false. And so to begin with that, our Lord tells us the truth will make you free. And so it's important that we share that truth with others. It's also important that we do it with real tenderness and real compassion, knowing that people are wounded and suffering. And Father, you know so much about this.
Well, certainly from my previous work in the Courage Apostolate, which is directed towards men and women experiencing same-sex attraction and who believe that what the church teaches is true and desire to live it. I found very compelling, as Sister was saying, the witness testimonies of people who have lived one way and then come to the light of truth and grace and now see things differently. They're persuasive. The culture accords a kind of deference to what we call the narrative, at least respect for people's stories. For our point of view, the story that explains us to ourselves is not me, but it's the Lord, it's Jesus. And you remember that when Jesus stood bound before Pontius Pilate there, what did he say? For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And he could have said a lot of things in that moment, but he said that, and that encompasses actually everything, including our need for mercy and forgiveness and the primacy of love. Within the Holy Trinity, we think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and even there's a kind of order. The Father is life. St. Thomas calls him the principium, the source. The Son, the Logos, truth, and then the Holy Spirit, life, love, rather. Last point would be St. John Paul II said that the most important word in the gospel is truth. And truth is not a stick for us to hit people with, but rather it always goes along with the compassion and mercy that we all need, and we want to express both as we witness to the saving love, truth, mercy, goodness of God in Christ. I hope that helps a bit.
Okay, Mindy?
Thank you.
Thank you. Up next is, I believe, Yonko. Do I have the name right?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay, Yonko from Huntsville, Alabama. Glad, not too far from the EWTN area there,
right.
Alabama. Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, I'm glad you're out here in California. Be careful here in California. You know, be careful what you take home with you. Go ahead with your question.
When talking with fellow Catholics, there's the point being brought up that Jesus was put in time, but he's God. And how to explain to them that God is outside of time, or help them understand that, or if I'm possibly misphrasing the question, but that God's outside of time. Jesus came into time, but he is still also, as God, outside of time.
A good question, a challenging one for us, both theologically and philosophically. Why don't we start this way? There's an aspect of our humanity that is not bound by time. We call it the memory, or we call it the imagination. So even though I am here and now, I could be daydreaming. I don't think you would like it if I were doing that. I'm sure my brother wouldn't. To concentrate on what he's doing. But my mind is able to move either backwards or forwards. Now, that could be productive or it could be selfish, perhaps. Anyway, the point there is just to say, I'm created in the image and likeness of God, and there are attributes of what make God God that he has put into all of us. And one of these things is to desire life and to desire it without end. And so the fact that we claim that Christ is true God and true man corresponds with something that is already in us by our nature. Now, there's more to be said about that, of course, because of the incarnation, he introduces us to the world of grace. But if you think about it with regard to the Mass is in time. It is given to us for a particular moment. But what are we doing? We are raising our minds and hearts to the Lord, and we are praying for people, some of whom perhaps have died. So this idea of the expanse of time and not being bound by time is something that's very attractive to us. And we have that hope that one day time will disappear and we will be with a God for all eternity. And that's, of course, a very pleasing thought. And, well, that's why there's so many people in this room, because they desire that.
I think you got it. Thank you, Father. That's great.
Thank you.
Sister's like, I'm not doing time in eternity. let's go to Chris from Costa Mesa, California. Chris, thank you for coming to the conference. Thank you for having a question. Go ahead with your question for Father and Sister.
I would like to ask how Sister did or would one go about the transformation by the renewal of our minds, as in Romans 12:2.
Thanks, Chris. That's a great question. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Isn't that, don't we all need to be renewed continuously and to be immersed in the truth? And I think it's such a good question for our time, especially because going through this life, going through this world, watching TV or turning on the radio, anything you get, so often what you hear is our untruths, our lies about ourselves, lies about this world, lies about what this life is meant for, the purpose and meaning of life. And so St. Paul's message is for all of us in every age, and especially in this time, to hear the truth is so essential, and to fix our minds and our hearts on the truth, because we're ordered to those things, we're ordered to the good, and if we can immerse ourselves in those things, it can move us towards it. So the way, a couple of the things I love to do to transform my mind is, first of all, you're doing it this weekend, coming to this conference, hearing great talks on the truth of who Jesus really is, who Jesus is, truth himself. Listening to those talks and studying. Very simple things we can do too is praying the rosary has a way of transforming our mind and healing us and saying over and over again the name of Jesus and Mary. And then a little practice I want to share that I've done in the last year is I started memorizing lengthy passages of scripture and just reciting those over and over again. And they had a powerful effect on my mind. I also want to say a cleansing effect on my mind and my intellect. Just having the words of Christ constantly in my mind and in my heart and on my lips was powerfully transforming. So,
wow. Mm-hmm. That's a really cool idea.
Yeah.
Scripture. I'm 57 years old, and Sister just taught me to pay attention to the Word of God. But Sister, thanks. Father, you want to say something?
Sure. I think there's the two things. Of course, I embrace everything that Sister just said, and about the power of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. And so this testifies to that. I think two things. One, Paul wants to encourage us to not be earthbound in our thinking in terms of selfishness and sin. And so the renewal of the mind is a purification. But then I also think he's talking about celestial things. And the renewal of our mind is to locate our thinking and our believing in heaven. He discusses that elsewhere. So one is a purification. And that's the first step. And then the second step is elevating and going higher and going beyond just what the senses tell us, but allowing grace to transform the way we understand this world and understand ourselves.
Thanks very, very much, Chris. I hope that was helpful for you. Is this Joel from Wellington, Kansas?
Yes, it is.
Hi, Joel. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. How has the church betrayed Christ by allowing Cardinal McCarrick and other priests to remain in office even after their sexual abuses were well known?
Joel, you said portrayed or betrayed?
Portrayed.
Yeah, okay, so what image have we given of Jesus in that behavior?
Not a good one. One passage of scripture that I very rarely hear talked about or preached about or pointed to is the one where our Lord talks about the millstone. Mm-hmm. I remember visiting a seminary years ago, and I was in the back in a kind of courtyard where I think the seminarians and priests could come out, and there were three large round things with square holes in them. And I was looking at them wondering, what is that? Because it was just not in my experience. I'm a boy from suburbia, so what do I know about millstones? And somebody came up to me and said, that's a millstone. So let's say it's about 6 feet tall, made out of granite, square, turn. And thinking about that and what our Lord talks about, the danger of scandal, and better that a millstone be put around the neck. And yeah, so that drove the point home for me. And it's clear that the church has not, church institutionally speaking, in her human and form and in her governance, has not always acquitted itself well, and that causes scandal. And that is something that our Lord warns us against, and it's very dangerous. So you're right to ask the question.
Thank you.
All right. Let me just check our time. Yeah, I think we have time for another question. So I think approaching the microphone is Michael from right here in San Diego. Michael, thanks. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Check and Sister Maristella of the Sisters of Life.
Yes, thank you. First of all, I want to say, Cy, it's a blessing. For me, I'm a dentist. I work out in Imperial County at one of the level 4 prisons there. And I listened to the broadcast, and it's really, really is a true blessing. And so I want to thank you and thank Catholic Answers.
Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Thank you so much. That's really a wonderful thing. And, you know, I'm just going to tell you this because I think actually we're going to probably have to take your question after the break because I'm getting a signal that the heartbreak's coming. Okay. But one of the greatest blessings we ever get is letters from folks in prison who listen to their Catholic radio station there. I know Raul has a station out there in the Imperial Valley. So thank you. Thanks very, very much. We're going to take this quick break. Joel, then we'll come back and let you ask your question. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live from the Catholic Answers National Conference in San Diego.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Hi, this is Janet Benkovic-Williams. There's nothing like Women of Grace to explain the truth of our faith Monday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. What was that? That was the craziest thing that's ever happened. We just completely changed the tables out, or the coverings of the tables, in the middle of a program. We are professionals here. That was really impressive. It was a little bit frightening, but it was very impressive. Joel, tell us where you're from. I lost my note. Where
you? Oh, I'm sorry. Michael.
Oh, we're on Michael now. Okay. I beg your pardon.
My only question was, you know, the Lord loves, I believe, a cheerful giver, and I think a cheerful person that loves humor, sense of humor, something that's not abusive, but something that's just laughing and joy. Where in Scripture can you find that with the Lord, with Christ? Thank you.
That's great. That's a great question, Michael. The sense of humor of Christ, when Jesus laughed. Oh, I imagine there must have been so many times. Maybe when the apostles opened their mouths sometimes, there's quite a few moments, you know. I was just thinking, it was a gospel we read just this past week. You know, Jesus was talking about his crucifixion and the kingdom, and they're going along. And the next thing we hear out of them is, so which one of us is the greatest, do you think? You know,
right.
I mean, that had to bring a smile to his face. And he just tells them by bringing a little child in front of them. There's an irony there. But I think he loved life. He loved human life. he loved love. So I like to think of him sometimes at the wedding feast of Cana, how much joy he must have experienced. And then when he could bring so much wine and bring a fruitful, beautiful wedding banquet to fruition, there's so many moments that he must have enjoyed watching other people enjoy each other and laughed at the goodness and beauty he saw in others. What do you think?
No, I was going to say the Psalms. He prayed them joy to cheer man's heart. Yeah. And then, of course, he makes the absolute best Cabernet the world will ever see at Cana. So no, it was not a Pinot Noir. I'm sorry. It certainly wasn't a White Zinfandel. It was a full-bodied red. And that was the way that he was going to communicate joy to man's heart. So there it is.
Thank you, Michael, and thank you for your kind words at the beginning. Is this Felicity from Goleta, California? Do we have Felicity?
Yes.
Hello, Felicity.
Hello.
How old are you?
I'm 9.
Well, thank you for coming to the conference. I appreciate it. Where'd you get the money? All right, go ahead with your... Okay, knock the awe off, okay? Go ahead, Felicity.
My question is, why did Jesus go to hell to save people? Why didn't he just do it from heaven?
Beautiful. You've stumped them.
Out of the mouths of babes.
Sure. I mean, that's a great question. Thanks, Felicity. Why did Jesus go to hell? He became fully human. Nothing of our human experience is foreign to him. So Jesus really died. That was a question earlier, that he really did die a real death, and not just any death. He received the crucifixion, and he died as a man, fully divine. And why did he go to hell? He descended into hell. He went into Sheol and brought all the souls that have ever died to bring life, eternal life to all. Why didn't he just do it from heaven? That's a great question.
There is a kind of hell on earth, which is sin and its effects, and the despair and the sadness spiritually that sin produces. So let's think of the scene at Calvary. And the girl has asked a beautiful question. Felicity's asked a beautiful question. There is our Lord feeling the effects of sin. He did not commit sin, but he is feeling the effects of sin, not just in his body, but in his soul, the anguish in his soul. And then there are two figures that are crucified on either side of him, experiencing the effects of sin and the pain and the sadness and all that it produces. Well, in one case, that pain and the presence of Christ sharing that pain was transformative. And it saved a soul. The good thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. For the other soul, it didn't seem to go so well. He was too caught up in his own pain. But by entering into that hell on earth, which is experiencing the effects of sin, our Lord was able to reach out and save that soul. And that is what he's doing for all of us, because he did not shield himself from the worst thing that can happen to us in this world, which is to fall into sin. And he allowed that the effects of that to be in his mind and heart and to reach out to someone in need. And he saved them.
Felicity, thank you so much for that beautiful question. All right, before you go, next questioner, I got a little bit of scripture for you, and I want to see if you know why I'm reading this scripture to you. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You know why I read that to you? What's your name?
Yeah. Micah.
Oh, Micah. Yes, Micah. Yeah.
There it is.
So do you know why I read it to you? That's the sixth chapter of Micah, of the prophet Micah. It's one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible. I thought you might have written it. I didn't know which Micah. I can't see you. I don't know how old you are. But go ahead. Micah, you're from Pittsburgh.
Yep.
All right, go ahead with your question.
So my question is, we just had a talk on why Jesus' manhood is so important. And in light of that, should we place similar emphasis on his ethnicity? For example, if you walk into a church and saw an image of Jesus represented as a woman, you would probably be horrified. So why is representing Jesus as white in an ethnically incorrect way accepted?
Thank you, Micah.
Well, I would say, if I understand your question correctly, Micah, we do place a lot of importance on his ethnicity, that he came from the chosen people, that he came from Jewish parents. That's essential to our understanding of the incarnation, because this is the connection between the old covenant and the new. So that's one way I might say it. Yes, you're probably right. Some of the depictions of him, the way we see him in sacred art, may be wanting. So I think that's right. But there may be another layer to what you're thinking about. There are some things that St. Thomas would call accidents, not something that happens in the parking lot out here, but that are not so important or essential to us, like whether you have hair or not.
I think that's important.
Well, you would.
Whatever.
That's an accident, how tall you are, how short you are, how wide you are, how thin you are, these sorts of things. Now, they may have a moral quality to them if we're not taking care of ourselves. In that way, masculinity and femininity are closer to being essential to who we are, because a human person is either male or female. But as we move out from that, these sorts of things become less and less important to the core of the dignity of who we are. They are morally neutral things, like, I don't know, paper or plastic, Crest or Colgate. Some things are just not as important. But I would say that his ethnicity, in that he comes from the chosen people, that's indispensable for our understanding of salvation. Salvation comes from the Jews, as Paul says.
And Jesus said that as well. He said, didn't you say that?
Yes, John. Yes.
In John's gospel.
Thank you. Paul, to the chosen people, yes.
You happy with that?
I think, Father answered that.
Yeah.
Thanks. Three, this is going to work.
Thank you, Micah. I'm having trouble seeing, but is that Ray Lee from Panorama City?
Yes.
Hello, Ray Lee.
Hi. I'm kind of nervous, but...
I am, too. I don't know what to do about that. Ray Lee, go ahead with your question.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sister, for presenting earlier how you met somebody and it was about abortion or someone who wanted to have abortion, I guess, and changed your mind because you were present there. So thank you for that. But I just want to let you know that I am a practicing Catholic. That's why I'm here. I want to know more about my faith. And I'm here to know more about Jesus in my life. And right now I'm close to losing my job. Because Jesus gave me a beautiful vocation, taking care of his sick newborn babies. Mm. And I'm taken care of as early as 23 weeks at birth.
Yeah.
And to full term. And I may lose my job at the end of the month, September 30. And it's because it's a touchy subject, I know. If I don't get the vaccine, the COVID vaccine, by the end of this month, and I have been working with COVID patients since last year, and I have taken all their precautionary measures that was available to us, and so far, so good. I've been negative already 4 times. I've been tested every week for my work. And so my question is that, it's about Jesus, of course, so I want to know, in your opinion, and asking the Holy Spirit to guide me, should I not get it and lose my job, or should I go ahead and get it, knowing that it's against my conscience?
Raylene, is that because yes. of the use of fetal cells in the testing of these vaccines?
Correct. Yeah. I have been approved already for my religious exemption.
Yeah.
But now they're questioning my reasons, and I have submitted my reasons. And I did get a letter from a parish pastor why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I felt very supported, thank God.
Yeah.
But now, again, I'm facing another... they want to question me why I still don't want to get it. Therefore,
Raylene,
I'm
going
to lose my job.
Stay at the microphone, because maybe we'll have a little conversation. I don't know. I'd like to hear how you would respond to Raylene. Mm-hmm.
Well, first of all, Riley, I just want to thank you for your thoughtfulness in this whole process and your perseverance and it's clear God has put it on your heart. You have a beautiful job, a beautiful work for caring for very, very vulnerable babies. And that is something that our Lord prizes very much. And it shows that you have a very good heart, and your sensitivity and your compassion is something really remarkable. So thank you for that. And thank you for just standing up for what you believe and really persevering through this. And our conscience is, it's the most sacred center of our soul, the heart. This is very, it's a very delicate and a very sensitive issue. And so thank you for so thoughtfully working through it and finding the support that you need in it. And yeah.
I'd hate to lose my job because of the vaccine.
Yeah.
I do love my job, and I've been doing it for a long time. And I'm pro-life, obviously, because we do save lives. That's my vocation. That's the vocation that Jesus gave me.
Right.
And I'm very grateful and thankful for that. And I would hate to lose my job because of this COVID vaccine. And if I can avoid it, I would. But losing my job and everything else, I do need my job. So I need to make a living, unless if someone out there has a job for me.
Father?
Well, yes. And that, in fact, that was going through my mind, mm-hmm. that somehow in God's providence, your testimony and your witness will open a door. To relieve a burden on your conscience, and I hope the conscience of others, the church has indicated that the vaccine can be taken without the burden of conscience because the cooperation in the abortion which led to, which is connected to the so-called vaccine, is remote. It is very far away. There are a couple of things that we have to do. We have to bear witness to the fact that we would like a vaccine, an authentic vaccine that has nothing to do with this. So we have to ask that there would be a development of such a thing. And so we want to avoid scandal. We want to indicate, no, this is not something that I would completely freely. So the church has said, in these circumstances, you can take the vaccine, and many people have. For me, the question is really more about informed consent and knowing medically and scientifically what's happening. I think those are actually the first grounds that I would appeal to. And if there you have concerns about what this might do to your body, then yes, you're going to trust very much in God's providence that he will open another door to you. I think your question was, what will Jesus do? He told us he would not leave us orphaned. And he showed us that if we bear witness to the truth and are willing to suffer for it, that he will assist us in some way. But this is a deeply personal question. I'm not endorsing one thing or another other than to pray before the Blessed Sacrament, ask for that enlightenment, and the Lord will give you the grace to know what to do. And I, like Sister, admire you for taking this so thoughtfully and carefully.
Thank you.
Thanks, Ray Lee. In case anybody wants to know, Panorama City's in Los Angeles, up around Burbank, in the valley, right? San Fernando Valley?
Yes.
Yeah. So if anybody's got a good prenatal care unit that needs someone to take care of 23-year-old prenatal babies. 23-year-old. Yeah, 20. Those would be some really good preemies.
Mom is like about 5.5 months pregnant, yeah, and then delivering their babies. So they're the kind of babies that we save where I work. So,
well, God bless you for the work you do.
Yeah,
I have to say,
I
I'm so glad that there was a Catholic pastor who signed that letter for you. I think we, it's clear that there's a teaching of the church that you can take this vaccine. But it's also clear that the people who made the vaccine didn't care one whit what pro-life people thought about this. And they put a lot of pro-life people,
amen,
in a horrible position.
Thank
and
you.
I'm glad that there was a pastor who stood
thank
up in defense
so
of you. We have to take a break, Ray Lee. Okay. God bless you. Thank you very, very much.
Please pray for me. Thank you.
We will indeed. Thank you.
God bless you all.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
And Joe Heschmeyer will be with us the second hour, and we'll continue our open forum on Jesus. So if you are in the room here and you'd like to ask a question, go ahead and find Thomas there in the back and let him know about your question, and we'll do it just like we've been doing it. Thomas, you've been doing a fine job, and we're very grateful to everybody who's come up and asked a question. Marie, the photographer, I believe what she's asking me to do, and I do not know the ethics of this, is to fake a standing ovation right now. So is that what you're asking me to do? Oh, now she feels bad. No, I think that's ethical. I think that's perfectly ethical. Could you stand up for a quick minute so she can get her picture? Oh, look, a standing ovation for us. What a surprise. What a shock. Catholic. Oh, now Maria's mad at me. I'm sorry, Maria. Catholic Answers Live is coming live to you, like in the room here at the Catholic Answers National Conference. We didn't get to have it last year. We're so happy to be back together. We have had fantastic talks, and that will continue. We've got more fun to. We got a mixer tonight, and more fun to be had. And then we'll have Jimmy Akin. First thing tomorrow morning. Let's go back to the questions, though, about Jesus. It's an open forum about Jesus. Mike from Plano, Texas is next. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
Go ahead with your question.
Father Check kindly shared a wonderful reflection with us today at lunchtime regarding the woman caught in adultery. Jesus' last words to her were instructing her to sin no more. How does one not become discouraged over this, at least in my experience, seemingly impossible command?
To sin no more? How's things going, Mike? At the breaks, we're having confession, by the way, just so you know.
I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to confess my sins, to do penance, and to sin no more. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not making light of your excellent question, Mike. I'm just referring it to my own experience, too, of making the act of contrition. And, of course, that is not a statement that is predictive of the future. It is just a confirmation that in my heart and in the heart of everyone making the act of contrition, that we abhor sin and that we want to please God in all things. And in that moment, if we're sincere, then it's meritorious. It doesn't mean that we're confident, especially based on history, that this is the way things are going to go. And it also takes the focus off me, because I know that I can't do this. A strong act of the will every day doesn't keep me from sinning. The only thing that does is God's grace. So what the act of contrition is really doing is placing my confidence and my trust in the Lord and not in my own spiritual resources to avoid something. So it's an affirmation of love. It's something that says, this is the way I want to live. And it's an affirmation of my trust in the goodness of God. But it's not, in a sense, predictive of what's coming, because, okay, we're all, and thanks be to God, able to be regular penitents.
Oh, that's a great response, Father. I would just say, too, that to focus on divine mercy. And every time we fall, to rise again, to glorify his mercy, not for ourselves, but to put the focus back on him, his goodness, his mercy, the abundance of him. It's like when Peter is invited to walk across the water. As soon as he thinks of himself and looks around or looks at the water, he sinks. But when he keeps his eyes focused on Jesus, that's something I like to think of, to make eye contact with our Lord, make eye contact with Jesus in prayer in the depths of our heart, and to gaze upon his mercy. That's how we don't focus on ourselves and stumble.
Amen. If I may, do you think that there's an element of instruction there too for us than what Jesus is saying, and that we would misinterpret his laxity at that moment if he didn't mention sin, because he's not saying you didn't sin, therefore I don't condemn you. He's saying I don't condemn you.
Yes.
Now go and sin no more. If he didn't say that, we would, the only way to interpret that would be, well, he doesn't care what this woman does.
Well, I think he's also instilling in her hope that the way that she lived is not the way that she's going to be living.
Oh, yeah. Right.
So this is what did you say? Opening up perspectives, or how?
Opening your horizons, broadening your horizons.
There it is. That she now can see herself in an entirely different light, and she's looking at herself not through her sinful experience, but through the eyes of God's mercy and grace. That gives a lot of hope, I think. Right.
Thanks, Mike.
Yeah. Right.
Thank you.
You rock.
Open Forum on Jesus from the Catholic Answers Conference on Jesus. The theme of our conference this year, Who Do You Say That I Am? Up next is Veronica from Huntsville, Alabama. Are you related to the guy we had before from Huntsville, Alabama?
Yeah, he's my brother.
That sounded so much like a sister. All right, go ahead, Veronica.
I've heard that people who consider themselves to be transgender are less likely to commit suicide if we refer to them by their preferred pronouns. How to respond to that, and also how to have conversations with regards to transgenderism in light of church's teachings and being each of us being made in the image of God.
More and more necessary today to try to find a way to talk about these things in what is such an incendiary topic and is always personal. I think one of the challenges for us as Christians is not to be too general in the way we speak, especially when we're talking to an individual person who has a story and has a face and has a name. First of all, I'm not sure that the information that you have there is accurate. What I have read is that on the other side of transgender surgery, the suicide rate of people who have gone through that surgery is 20 times higher than the population at large. So I'm not certain that any of these sort of palliative things like the pronouns or something that is much more dramatic and irreversible, the surgeries actually get to the heart of the problem. I would be more reserved about that sort of thing. This is foundationally a problem about human happiness and self-understanding, and so it's going to take much effort and time and kindness. It's interesting that in the era that we live right now, the people who are most subject, who are most vulnerable to the confusion about transgender, are actually adolescent girls. In another era, it was men sort of my age who were confused and were entering into this crisis of their understanding. But today, disproportionately, it affects young teenage girls. And often, then, they're swept away, sadly. So this gets to the rest of your question. What do we do? Well, I think it has to be a personal conversation, and a relationship has to be established of trust. And it's something that's done over a long period of time. And with a lot of perseverance and trust in God's grace. So.
Okay. I feel so suspicious myself. I wonder if you do, of social science in general on these issues. It just seems like there's a lot of advocacy of a position rather than actual helpful social science on it. You know what? We're going to have to wait till the next hour to get to the next question. I think that's Fran from Virginia. Is that right? You're Fran?
Right.
Okay, Fran, we're going to have to take a quick break, and we'll get Dr. Paul Gondreau and Joe Heschmeyer, our own apologist, up here, because we're almost out for the hour. Sister, if people want to know about the Sisters of Life, where can they go?
Oh, sistersoflife.org, www.sistersoflife.org.
And Father, maybe you want to tell them where they can find out about the Shrine of Our Lady of
Guadalupe. GuadalupeShrine.org. There's a lot of .org happening here. Yes.
We're a .org kind of people.
We are.
Thank you both. Just magnificent speakers and wonderful radio guests.
Thanks. Thank you.
And thank you all for the fake standing ovation. I really appreciate it. We're going to take a very quick break, and we will continue with our open forum about Jesus live from the Catholic Answers National Conference in La Jolla, California, right after this.